I'm going to be teaching this morning from the book of Judges. Chapter number 2 is where we're going to begin. The background for our lesson this morning is that we find Israel now in Canaan. They're through with their wanderings. They've been delivered from their wilderness experience. They've been delivered from Egypt's captivity, and now they are in the promised land. They have experienced approximately 25 years of war and conflict. It's been a very difficult time. They've gone from victory to victory, but yet they had to fight. War was something that these people knew intimately, for it was almost a daily activity. The land which God had given them was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, but it was also a land that was populated with enemies. Their enemies were large of stature, and they lived in well-fortified and defensed cities. And the people under Joshua needed the trust and a faith in a mighty God, and also a willingness to go forth into battle in order to appropriate the blessings which God had promised to them way back, even as he had spoken it unto Moses. And so the setting for the story this morning is that the people are now settled pretty well in the land. There still are a few enemies here and there, but generally the Israelites have the thing well under control. Situation is well under control. They have moved into the homes, and they have taken over the fields and the vineyards and so on, and they now are living in the inheritance of God. They're enjoying that inheritance, a full measure of it. And it's under these circumstances that Joshua's ministry is concluded, and Joshua now passes from the scene, and along with him all of the generation that Joshua was a part of. So we begin to read in the 6th verse this morning of Judges chapter 2. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And so now the man Joshua, and all of those who had known how to believe God, and how to trust God, and how to obey God, and who knew how to fight, were now dead. A new generation came along who had never learned how to fight. There was no need for them to fight because mom and dad had done all their fighting for them. The older generation had brought all of the enemies into subjection. The only enemies that were left were of no consequence and posed no threat. The new generation had no fighting experience, for they had no need to fight. And consequently, they did not know how to trust God. And they did not know how to depend on God. And they did not know how to believe God. And there was no need for them to do the same. And so, as we continue to read in the 11th verse, we find that they forsook God. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, that is, the gods of the nations that they had taken over. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not stand any longer before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. And so we see a generation who, because mom and dad had subdued all of the enemies, because they had no need to learn how to fight and how to make war and how to stand and how to believe God and how to trust God. Because they had no need, they forsook the Lord, and the result of that forsaking was great distress and great destruction. But the Lord is compassionate, and He's caring, and He's loving. And in verse 16, we find the words, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so." So God delivered them, but they couldn't hold on. They didn't know how to hold on. They didn't know how to stand before their enemies. Now we jump down to the 20th verse and see what God did in order to give answer to this situation. His people were in great distress, and His people had lost all that Joshua and his generation, or were in the process of losing, rather, all that Joshua and his generation had gained. Verse 20, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He said, Because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered He them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them." Watch this carefully now, these next few verses. "Even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." Now here is a wise heavenly Father who sees a family in great difficulty. He has for His family wonderful plans. They are enjoying an inheritance that their fathers have provided for them. But they are not going to be able to hold on to it. They are not going to be able to keep it. They're not going to be able to walk in it. All that their fathers have provided is soon to be lost. And what did God do? God said, "I will leave some enemies among them so that they will learn how to make war. These have never had to fight. Therefore, I will leave some enemies among them to teach them how to make war. I will teach them so that they will know how to fight, and I will put them to the test through their enemies to determine whether or not they are going to be obedient to God, whether they're going to learn how to believe me, whether they're going to learn how to trust me, whether they're really going to serve me, or whether they're going to cave in and follow the ways of the world." As I read this passage a number of weeks ago, especially these verses here in the early parts of Judges 3, I saw a parallel there for us and our families and our children. And I believe the Lord would say to us today, moms and dads, you cannot defeat all of the enemies that your children are going to face in life. Nor do you want to. You cannot prepare the way for them to such a degree that they will have no battles to fight. The fact of the matter is they're going to live just like you do in a world where Satan is the god of the forces and the systems and the pressures of this world. If you think that you can insulate them against a future where they will ever have to do battle for themselves or ever have to learn to believe God for themselves or trust God for themselves, in other words, to establish their own personal testimony, you're chasing a will-o'-the-wisp. That will not occur. Solomon gives us an example of what happens when that occurs. If you'll look with me, please, at 1 Kings chapter number 4. Let me show you the contrast here. 1 Kings chapter 4. Some of you perhaps have seen this in the past. You'll remember the difference between David's life and Solomon's life. David was a man of war. He was a man who, from his earliest youth, even as a ruddy-faced kid, had to face a giant with a sling and five stones. Throughout his life, he was confronted with enemy after enemy after enemy. But he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who knew how to use the spiritual weapons that God had given him. He was a man who knew how to use praise. He was a man that knew how to use faith. He was a man that knew how to rely on and trust in the Lord. And he gave to his son Solomon a kingdom that was at complete peace. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 24 and 5. For he, talking about Solomon here, had dominion over all the regions on this side the river, from Tiphsah even to Azah, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Now turn over to the 11th chapter, same book, 1 Kings, chapter 11. Hold your finger there, and let me show you one other verse in chapter 5, 1 Kings 5. Verse 3 and 4. Solomon is speaking here. Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is, watch this now, there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent, no problems, no enemies. Everything is totally and completely under control. Now let's go to 1 Kings 11. Solomon had a very successful and a very prosperous reign until verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Do you notice the contrast there? Between David, a man who struggled with life, David, a man who wrestled with enemy forces all during his life, but was successful in his relationship with God, served the Lord faithfully, and did a mighty work for him. Solomon, on the other hand, who had no enemies left in the land, no adversary, no evil occurrence. His father had made every provision for him. His father had provided all that he needed to prepare and build the temple. He had subdued every enemy round about. And Solomon was so prosperous, he had never learned how to believe God. He had never learned how to trust God. He'd never learned how to obey God. He'd never learned how to use the weapons of the Spirit of God and depend on Him to overcome his enemies. And at the end, he was not strong. Solomon had never had to run with a footman. And then when he had to run with the horses, he was not able to. And he fell and he failed, and he died a cynical old man who failed in his mission. Now let's go back to Judges once again. Judges chapter 3. The first verse says that God left nations to prove Israel, those that had not known any of the prior wars of Canaan. Our children live in a foreign land. Yes, we know that ultimately Jesus is Lord. But in the world we live in, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're not citizens of this world. We're ambassadors from another kingdom, bringing a message of love and peace and goodness and righteousness to a world that does not understand love and peace and goodness and righteousness. And let's face it, our children are going to have to fight for their place in life. When I say fight, I mean they're going to have to stand against the systems of this world. They're going to have to stand against lust, and they're going to have to stand against the lust for power and for things. They're going to have to stand against selfishness. They're going to have to stand against bondages of all kinds from the world at large. They're going to have to stand even against religious bondages. They're going to have to stand, as Paul said, fast in liberty, which God has given to us. We must prepare them for their enemies because they're going to have to face them. Now, that does not mean that we take our children and throw them out before they are ready or before they are able to face the enemies that they're going to have to stand up against. But you know that they must learn, just like you learned, how to believe God and how to trust God and how to use His Word and how to use the spiritual weapons that He has given us in order to have victory. The Bible says that we're to thank God who always causes us to triumph. But I have never been able to triumph sitting on the side of the curb on the side of the street. It seems that when I sit on the curb on the side of the street, the bus usually runs up on the sidewalk and gets me. I have learned to get victory through fighting. I mean, when I talk about fighting, what I mean by that is we are in warfare, spiritual warfare, as long as we're here in this world. As moms and dads, we've got to recognize that our children are going to experience these things, and it's not all wrong for them to have to face difficulties and learn how to defeat their enemies while they are young. Sometimes we think that we can take our children and put them in an insulated environment, and then they will never have any problems. They will never have any temptations. They will never have any difficulties. And just the minute they have one, we want to throw up our hands and what on earth is going on here? What's happening here? I thought I had my child insulated so that nothing could possibly encounter any difficulty. I thought I had my child hemmed in such a way that nothing could attack them and nothing could touch them. That's not all bad, moms and dads. That's not all negative. How many of you understand what I'm saying? We must learn how to. We do not take our children and throw them into the lion's den to teach them how to fight lions. But when a lion comes into the place where they are, then we teach them how to stand against that. And rather than curse the lion, we teach the child how to take that lion spiritually, as David did the lion that came after his father's flock, and break its neck. Our children need to be prepared, moms and dads. They need to be prepared for what? They need to be prepared to make war. They need to be prepared to put on their own armor. They need to be prepared to believe and obey God for themselves. They need to be prepared to know how to use spiritual weapons for themselves. They need to know how to stand fast. I raised two sons. One of my sons grew up learning how to fight. As he was receiving preparation, as he was receiving the Word of God, he learned how to take the principles of the Word of God and how to stand against temptation. He learned how to deal with the enemies that he was facing. My other son had the same preparation, but he did not seem to want to use what was given to him to fight for himself. And I can remember one instance very vividly when he was about 16 years old at the time. And he became very sick. And when I say very sick, I mean internal pain. I still don't know what it was, but the pain was so great that he was writhing on the floor with it, screaming out in pain. We came home from a prayer meeting because he had dragged himself to a telephone, pulled the telephone off the table. He was home alone and dialed the number where we were and asked us to come home. When we got home, I laid hands on him and prayed for him, and the Spirit of the Lord ministered to him and wondrously delivered him, and it wasn't 30 minutes, and he was just fine and never had any more problems with that. I still don't know what it was, but he's never had any more trouble with it. But the Lord spoke to me as this was occurring, And he said, you must tell your son that the next time something like this happens, that he will have to get his answer on his own. Now, as a father, did I care about my son? Yeah. Of course I cared about him. Did I want God to say that to me? No. But how do you suppose I would have been able to pray for my son the next time that it occurred, having heard from God? With any faith? I could have prayed, but I'd just be throwing words in the air. What was the Lord saying? The Lord was saying to him, son, you must begin to learn how to make war. You must begin to take that Bible for yourself and read it and not depend on your father's faith. That you must take the Word of God for yourself and make it a part of you so that when you encounter your own enemies, you know how to fight them successfully. And he said to me as a father that I would not any longer be able to fight my son's battles for him, that he should be able to fight them himself. Now, that's the principle that I'm trying to get across to you today. It serves the Lord's purpose in a way that perhaps we have difficulty understanding, for we would like to preserve our children from any kind of conflict. But our children are going to have to grow up to be mature men and mature women, and they're going to experience many of the same kinds of things we did. And they're going to have to know how to use the tools of the trade, so to speak, the weapons of war. Now, one final scripture takes us to 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, a younger man who is functioning apparently as a pastor. Here, this is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. Thou therefore, I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, the latter part of the fourth verse is what I think I want you to concentrate on this morning, that we may please him who hath chosen us to be soldiers. Now, he's chosen not only us, but he's chosen our children. And our children cannot operate on our victories. They did not come out of Egypt with us. They did not see the mighty miracles of God over the Egyptians. They did not fight the Canaanites. They were in the nursery when these things were occurring. They were in the basement when the prayer meeting was going on. They were not involved in those great struggles and in those great battles, in those things that have brought us to a place where we know that God is God. And I sense the Lord saying to me today that, and I trust to you, that rearing children is the process of preparing them for successful soldiering on their own. And they can't function on our victories. They're going to need their own victories. And in order to experience their own victories, they're going to have their own enemies. And I'm going to tell you that no matter what you try to do for them, to try to corral all their enemies and try to win all their battles for them, you will not be able to do that. Your children are going to face some enemies of their own. They are going to have to fight some battles of their own. You may help them. That's part of the preparation. But you're not going to be able to insulate them completely and totally against this ever occurring. Would you stand with me, please?